Good morning. You guys must have gotten some sleep. You sounded energized. I like it. Happy New Year, everybody. We are this morning going to pick back up with our study of Ephesians. Maybe if I timed things better, we'd be starting a new series on the first Sunday of the new year, but I didn't time it well. So we're, after taking a two-week break from Ephesians while we did some other topics, we're going to pick back up. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, you heard the reading from Charlie this morning. A few things before we jump into the text. If you've got a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is a handout. There are no blanks this morning. So I'm counting on everybody to stay awake, even without filling in the blanks. May have blanks again next week, but no blanks this morning. Anyway, so last week, if you weren't here, we did a lesson, or if you were here, we did a lesson on goals, spiritual goals. And so I hope that at least over the last week, you've thought about spiritual goals, maybe even set some spiritual goals. I still leave out the invitation out there. One of my goals is to read through the Bible this year, straight through. No fancy, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, no chronological. I'm just going straight through. If anybody would like to join me in that, you are welcome. I'm happy to give you my plan that I'm using, which is, it's a really complicated plan. It takes the entire Bible and divides it by 365 or 366 for this year, and that gives you the reading for each day. But if anybody would like to join me in that, I would love for several of us to make that a goal for this year. But anyway, I hope that you've thought about setting some spiritual goals, some things that will challenge you to mature spiritually, you know, just like we would in other aspects of our life. Back in Ephesians, and I'm going to talk about goals in just a second again, one thing I mentioned last week, but we're going to, the next three lessons, the latter part of Ephesians 5 and moving into the first part of Ephesians 6, Paul is going to talk about three different relationships. The first one of these this morning is the relationship between husband and wife. The beginning of chapter 6, you're going to have the relationship between fathers and children. I think we could make it, we could say parents and children. I think the concepts that Paul presents there are not unique to fathers. But then servants and masters. Those are the three relationships. And what the context for this, it's been 3 weeks, so I don't expect you to remember this, but the last thing we looked at in Ephesians was the first part of chapter 5, Paul called on Christians to walk, three different ways to walk. And the last one of those ways in, you know, the last few verses of what we looked at 3 weeks ago was to walk in wisdom. And one of the things he says that those who walk in wisdom, they're filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, he said there's three things that will come out of you if you're filled with the Spirit. And the last of those three things was that you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, reverence for God. You'll submit to one another. And so on the heels of that, you have these three relationships. And all three of these relationships Paul presents with the in that context of mutual submission. Okay? Mutual submission. And the first one that we're going to look at this morning is the marriage relationship, husband and wife. Now, I know that in our, you know, group today, we definitely have some folks who are married. We have some that are too young to be married, but there's, you know, you might or might not be married in the future. We have some who have been married who are now widowed. We have some who are not married and will never be married. You know, that's not your desire in life. Everybody at different places, okay? But I hope that this is a lesson that everyone can get something out of, even if you're, you know, not married. Because one of the things that Paul does here is he draws a parallel between the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife and the relationship between Christ and His church. And there's some insight we get here in that the marriage relationship should be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and His church. And so there, I think there's even insight for those who are not married. But I want to go back to last week. We talked about goals. And in the goals, I gave some examples. And I said, look, I think there's a lot of different ways you could go with the idea of spiritual goals, okay? But I gave some examples just to help spur the thought process. And one of the examples I gave was maybe setting goals in your marriage. And one of the things I threw out there was maybe, hey, if you find it's hard to find time to spend with each other, just the two of you, maybe make a goal about once a month, we're going to have a date night, you know? So that, I threw that out there. But at the time I said, the reason why I view this, a goal in marriage, as a spiritual goal is why? Because marriage was constituted, ordained by God. Go all the way back to Genesis 2. Something that I read over this past week in my beginning of reading through Scripture. In Genesis 2, marriage was given by God on the sixth day, right? Created Adam, and then created Eve, and said, leave father and mother, the two will become one flesh. So marriage was given by God. And that should be enough for us to understand the significance of the marriage relationship and that relationship was given by God. But if that doesn't elevate that relationship to the right place in our mind, Paul is going to turn it up a notch here. Okay? I don't mean in God's view, because marriage was already an elevated relationship in God's view, but I mean in our view. If it's not enough for us to understand that marriage was given by God, Paul here is going to take it and hopefully in our eyes, turn it up a notch to elevate our understanding of the significance of the marriage relationship. And he's going to do that in talking about the responsibilities that the wives have and the husbands have in this context of mutual submission. Okay? Mutual submission. There are some who might look at this passage and go, well, this is the passage where it says wives have to submit to husbands. But it's both directions. Okay? It's both directions. Okay? And so there are a few things, one of the things I want you to take away from this is that this relationship between husband and wife is a significant relationship. I have a note there in the bottom of the handout, near the bottom, between verse 31 and 32. It says, marriage takes precedent over every other human relationship. And I believe that. From Scripture, I believe that. We've told our girls, every step of the way, we love you more than anyone else on this earth other than my love for Olivia, Olivia's love for me. Because that is I believe in God's eyes, that is the highest human relationship. And takes precedent over every other human relationship. And so, let's look at what Paul has to say. Remembering the context, that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to submit to one another. For those of you that are young, that you're too young to be married, and maybe marriage is in your future, these are concepts you need to know. These are concepts you need to know because this is not the world's view of marriage. I don't know what the current percentage is of how many marriages end in divorce. But this view that Paul gives of mutual submission between husband and wife is not the view you're going to get from the world. It stands completely in contrast to the way most of the world views the marriage relationship. But this is not complicated. It's hard. Marriage takes work. Marriage takes investment. Marriage takes a lifetime commitment. But the concepts here are simple, even though it's hard to do. Okay, here we go. First one. Wives, remember, mutual submission. But he says, first of all, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands. I think there's one word we can use to describe each of this, these ideas, the responsibilities between husband and wife. And the one word for the wife is submit. Okay? Submit. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And here's the where he kind of takes it and elevates it. Okay? Not in God's eyes, in our eyes. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? You with me? And then he says, 23:4. And again, I like to think of every time you read the word for in Scripture, it's like you're going up a ladder and you've taken the next step up the ladder. Okay? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his church. Okay? So he's saying now, again, wives, the way you should view your relationship to your husband is a reflection of Christ's relationship. I'm sorry, let me say it the other way. The church's relationship to Christ. Okay? And that's why on the left-hand side, I have below wives submit. This is a reflection of the church submitting to Christ. Okay? When I talk about how Paul is elevating this in our eyes, it's not just that God instituted marriage. Paul now says that from the wife's perspective of submission, this should be a reflection of the way the church submits to Christ. So you with me? I mean, that's elevation, right? Okay, the way church... Now, Paul, this is... I've got in the upper left-hand corner that compare this to Colossians 3, specifically verse 18. Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1 is really the three relationships that we're going to go through the next 3 weeks. But verse 18 is really the only verse that kind of summarizes this. But, well, I said 18 and 19. Two verses. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. He kind of sets out a hierarchy. Okay? You have God the Father. Christ, because Christ had to become obedient to the Father, right? Because he came here, and as said by the Hebrew writer and Paul in Philippians 2, he became obedient to the Father to the point of giving his own life, right? So he was, the Father is the head of the Son. And then he says, but the head of the wife is her husband. And so this is, again, this is in keeping with what he says in 1 Corinthians. Okay? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I have a note above that that says there is no effective, in order to have an effective organization that functions properly, you have to have a head. Okay? You have to have a head. And so this is not an idea of you have, one who's a dictator and one who is completely subservient in every conceivable way, but you have one who is the head, who is, among other things, is setting the spiritual direction for the family. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? You have the head. But I want you to have some notes on the right. See some of these notes, okay? Everything that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in Colossians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 5, everything is in the context of a Christian marriage. It's a Christian marriage. This is not a passage, none of these three are passages that say women are inferior to men. Okay? Now, in the view of Greco-Roman society, they were. But that is not the view of God, and that is not the view of Paul. This is the context of Christian marriage. In order to have an effective organization, there has to be a head. There has to be someone who is ultimately in charge and someone who is ultimately responsible. Okay? And in God's view, he has given that role to the husband. Okay? But this is in the context of marriage. This is not an overall statement of women are inferior to men. So, men, we should never use this passage in that way. Okay? Okay, this is in the context of marriage. Now, the second thing is this submission is voluntary. It is not forced. This is not something that the law of the land enforces. This is a voluntary submission. Because you choose to be married, you choose to submit. Just like when we give, it should be voluntary. We don't do it out of compulsion. We do it because we what? We want to. Now, why should the wife want to submit? Well, he said the wife should submit because it's as to the Lord, right? This is God's design for marriage. So the motivation beyond the love for the husband is that this is the way God designed marriage to work. But it should be voluntary, okay? So you're with me. Those are the kind of core principles, right? Okay? Submit. Now, let's move on to the husbands. Okay? Husbands. And I'm going to read most of this and we'll come back and talk about it. Because he has a lot more to say. A lot more to say about the husbands, by the way. Husbands. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ooh. Same elevation he gave to the wife's view of marriage, he then gives to the husband's responsibility in marriage. Love for the wife as how? As Christ loved the church. So you see on the left, below that box, it says husband's love. It says this is a reflection of Christ's love for his church. Okay? Well, how much did he love the church? Paul's going to talk about that. And gave himself up for her. How much did he love the church? He loved the church so much that he gave up everything. Remember on the Christmas Eve, we did the sermon, we talked about in Philippians 2, kind of these different phases of Christ's plan, or God's plan fulfilled through Christ, how he was born. But what did that birth represent? It represented a giving up of everything, right? That's Paul's view. He gave up everything, and then he lived a life so that he could do what? He could die, right? He gave up everything so that the church could be established, okay? That's how much he loved the church. And so he says, husbands, this is the type of love you're supposed to have for your wife, okay? So, you know, the same kind of love that caused Christ to give himself up for her. By the way, the word love, and most of us know this, that in the Greek, in the Koine Greek, there are a lot of different words for love. Okay? This is the word agape, or agapao, okay? Which is, maybe I might say, the most Christian of all the loves. Because this is a love that is sacrificial. Okay? This is not romantic love. This is not friendship love. This is sacrificial love. Okay? Same word that when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, quoting from Deuteronomy, and then love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Leviticus. Both of those, agape, sacrificial love. Here he says, hey, husbands, have this sacrificial love for your wife, the same type of love that Christ had for his church that caused him to give himself up for it. Okay, let's keep going. So that, now this is still talking about what Christ did for the church, so that he might present the church, I'm sorry, I skipped 26, gave himself up for her. He's still talking about Christ and the church, that he might sanctify her, meaning the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water. What could that possibly refer to? Baptism, I think. In order to be a part of the church, you repent, meaning you choose a new direction, and you're baptized. Okay? Baptism, as Peter said, is not just to clean your body. It's to appeal to God for a clean conscience, to, as Paul said in Romans 6, to be united with Christ in his death so that we can be what? Pure. Free from sin, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did. And so we're pure. Well, that's only possible because Christ gave himself up. Okay? Washing of water with the Word. The Word of God is what makes us aware of how we can be a part of the body of Christ. Paul told Timothy that you know, the scripture is the only way to be wise for salvation. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The only way the church, because the church is what? It's us. The ecclesia, the called out. The church is us. The only way we can be spotless without blemish is to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because on our own, we're full of spots. We're full of blemishes. Sanctified by the blood of Christ. In the same way, you notice that, husbands? In the same way. Think about what Christ did for the church. And he says, in the same way, husbands, and here's the standard, should love their wives as their own bodies. Now this, and Paul's going to explicitly state this in just a minute, but this takes us all the way back to Genesis 2. Shall leave father and mother, shall cleave to each other, and shall become what? One flesh. So why do we, as husbands, love our wives as our own bodies? Because we're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be one. That's what God said when he ordained marriage. Love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And I have a note there to remind us that the church is Christ's body. So everything that Jesus, that the Christ did for the church, he did for his own body, right? The body is his church. Because we are members of his body. And now, he quotes from Genesis 2. Okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. On the inside of our wedding bands, we had inscribed, the two shall become one. As a, you know, even though I don't take it off, but just as that this was the, you know, we understood when we were going into marriage that that's what we were committing to. Because that's what God had held up as his design, that we're going to be one. And here Paul says, all right, God, when he ordained marriage, when he gave Eve to Adam, he said the two will become one flesh. And he says, because of that, and because of how Christ loved the church, the husband should love the wife as his own body, because you're one. The two become one. Okay? The two become one. So we read, you know, again, Genesis 2. He says, this mystery, ooh, that's why we remember we called this series God's Mystery Revealed. He reveals it he talks about it in so many different ways, even in the marriage relationship. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and his church. And not only does this elevate, in our eyes, hopefully, the significance of the marriage relationship, but even elevates the passage of Genesis 2:24. Because Paul takes what God had said in Genesis 2 and says, this is to be a reflection of Christ and his church. Well, the church had not been established back in Genesis 2, so it takes it even up to a higher level. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife, this is like a summary, see that she respects her husband. Now, I want to close with this. I want to talk about the role of the husband, okay? On the right-hand side, I've already talked about this is the word agape, that this is a sacrificial love, this is a distinctively Christian love. But I want you to note the thing I've written down about Greco-Roman society. Okay, what is Greco-Roman? Greeks and Romans, that's the culture. Roman Empire, you had before that you had the Greek Empire. Greco-Roman society. It was widely recognized in Greco-Roman society that the wife had responsibilities to the husband. But one of the things that makes this presentation from Paul so revolutionary is that in Greco-Roman society, there was no concept of the husband having a responsibility to the wife. Remember how I said in their society they viewed women as inferior. There was an idea that the woman, the wife, had responsibility to the husband, but not the other way around. And what Paul is saying is that you both have responsibilities under this idea of mutual submission. The wife submits to the husband as the head, as the leader of the relationship. But the husband loves the wife sacrificially. Sacrifice means willing to give up for the good of another, right? And so this is a revolutionary concept in Greco-Roman society. Well, guess what? All of this is a revolutionary concept today. Now, I talked about this is not the world's view of marriage. This is not the view that most have when they enter into the marriage relationship. This is God's design for marriage. And so, compared to the world, this is revolutionary. This is revolutionary. And he says, Paul introduces a revolutionary approach to marriage that equalized the rights of wives and husbands. And the last note, Paul's model is based on a principle of mutual love and respect, grounded in the creation story. Because when God created man and woman, he designed for them to be married and to be one. Be one with mutual respect. And so this is God's design for marriage. It's God's design for marriage. And I said, this is not the world's view. And so for those of us who are married, it's an opportunity to examine. Is this the way, you know, what we're wives? Are we following God's design? Or if we're husbands, are we following God's design in the way we treat the marriage relationship? For those of you that are young, that are not married, but you might be married in the future, this is God's design. And it's something that needs to be understood before you go into that commitment to be married to someone. That this is the highest of the human relationships. It is a serious, it is a rewarding relationship. But it is also a serious one. It is a serious one that is not to be taken lightly, because there are responsibilities that God designed to be followed. But all of this, as Paul said, the great mystery here, again, not something that we have to unlock and figure out, but the great mystery here is that this is a reflection, this should be an earthly reflection, of the relationship between Christ and His church. Christ gave up everything so that there could be a church. There could not be a called out group of people without Christ having sacrificed. There could not be a called out group of people. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted that sacrifice to be a part of His body, then why wait another day? Why wait another day? You'll never regret making that decision to follow Christ. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, it doesn't mean that you're going to have all your problems are going to go away. We know that from every week when we have our announcement list, our prayer list. It doesn't mean you have an easy life. But it is the best life. Serving, living to serve someone else. And guaranteeing our future because of what He's done. That's what being part of His body is all about. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment, we encourage you to think about that. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation center.